All right, so let's look into Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning as we finish up our series on a series looking at Nehemiah's prayer life. I think if we look at Nehemiah as a great faithful man of God who did great things for the God, for the kingdom of God and for God and the people of God, I think that's a true thing to think about, a true statement to believe. But I think if we don't look at his prayer life, we're missing who he is. We're missing everything about him that makes him whatever God used him for to be great. Okay, so this is the last of this messages. There's a lot of chapters in Nehemiah, and there's a lot to learn, but I want you, and you can read Nehemiah for yourself and ask the Lord about it, some things to notice. But this is the last thing that I want to point out that hopefully will help you and me in our daily lives as we live our life as Christian folks, as believers, people who have committed our life to Christ, said we'll serve God, and daily are surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit who lives in us because of our commitment to him as Lord and Savior, that we might make disciples, right? That's our mission. So we want to honor God with that. We want to do things in such a way that brings glory to God and his kingdom. We need prayer. As we've discussed in recent weeks, we need to respond when God answers prayer and leads and guides us, gives us opportunity, and we need to be diligent and faithful. But sometimes, as you guys know, when you are working faithfully at what God has called you to do and what he's put in front of you to do, the task at hand for yourself or for your community, for your family, for your jobs or your businesses or your retirement, whatever the Lord has put in front of you to do for him, you guys know there's always opposition. There's always something pulling you away from that. It may not even be a person. It may just be some distraction. Maybe some other great opportunity that you or the world puts in front of you. We noticed last week that as Nehemiah came to rebuild the city, there were people there. There were naysayers. Remember, we talked about the naysayers, those who would speak against what you're doing because either it threatens who they are and what they want to do, or they don't understand it, or many times they just think they got a bigger, better idea, not realizing or not caring that God has put you on an assignment. Right? I like to think that most people, if they understood that your assignment was from God, that they would not think that they have a bigger, better idea. It's God's idea, right? It's God's assignment, so how could it be bigger and better? Well, we're going to read in a little bit of chapter 6. You can read the entire chapter when you go home. It's 19 verses. It's pretty short. You could probably read it at lunch if you wanted to. But we're gonna see how Nehemiah was experiencing from these same naysayers. They're gonna try to now, because their bullying naysaying didn't work. So now they're gonna take action. They're gonna try to do something to disrupt. All right. So this, the big idea is, when opposition and distraction try to pull us away from the kingdom work, whether it's in your personal life, in your family life, or in the church, when opposition and distraction try to pull us away, we refuse to come down from what God has called us to do. We refuse to quit what God has assigned to us. We stay focused on the task, and we depend on God for strength and perseverance. Amen? All right. Be ready with the amens, because we're talking about the Word of God here. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 6 now in Nehemiah. I'm just going to read probably all the way to verse 4. Now, when it was reported that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, those are the naysayers, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, that meaning they're getting close to completing, they have a lot of it done, and it's all the way around, you can't get through anymore, although at the time I had not set up the doors in the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chephirim, in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you. And then in verse, let's stop at verse 3 for just a moment before I get ahead of myself. So the wall is nearly complete. They're fixing to close up the doors. They put some new doors up there and make it complete. And the enemies are trying to, their mockery and their threats and their bullying tactics aren't working. So they try to lure Nehemiah away from the work into a place outside of the city where they can harm him, most likely try to kill him to stop the work. If he's not around, then all the people will get discouraged and they'll quit working and they won't be able to complete the job. It was a trap. He knew it was a trap. He wasn't afraid to respond to the trap, right? When people are trying to distract you from what God's doing in your life, when people are trying to lure you away from where God is having you go with your walk, it's more than okay for you to address that appropriately and say, no, we're not doing that. You see what I'm saying? You get to choose whether you stay faithful to what God has called you to do or you let anybody else, including a person who's the closest person to you on the planet. Because doesn't it come down to becoming a choice between God and another person? Right? That makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to y'all. Here's what is the challenge. Maybe I'm the only one. But sometimes, many times, self is the distractor. Sometimes self comes along and says, hey, don't you want to do this instead? Don't you want to go and take advantage of this opportunity instead of what God's having you do? And I don't say that to myself that way. I don't say instead of what God's having you do. I just have a way of saying, oh, wow, look at that great thing you can go do right there. Right? So just think about that as we go through. Because the enemy often tries to distract God's people from kingdom work. Anytime we try to do anything for the kingdom of God, for the blessing of someone else, in the name of Jesus, you can just take it to the bank that the enemy's going to do something to disrupt that. Okay? I think y'all have experienced that many times. And it's going to be things that aren't so obvious. It's going to be things that seem like they're reasonable, right? Sometimes you can be distracted by other good deeds. Sometimes you can be distracted by other good opportunities to do what you would think is a great thing to do for somebody else. It may not even be a bad thing to do, right? But what does it have to do with what God's having you do right now in your life? If it has nothing to do with it, are you going to abandon the assignment that God put in front of you to go do whatever that might be? I don't know if that's the best thing to do because that's kind of like the opposite of being faithful to your commitment to His guidance in your life. As a preacher of this church, I would think that from time to time people might invite me to go speak at an event or go talk to somebody about something. And coming up in August, I'm going to go up to Indiana and talk to the Ides people at their employee get-together. They got a mandatory, all the employees come together, and they want me to come up here and share with them everything that happened here. So their employees can all hear what God does through their work. And I'm happy to do it, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And it doesn't interfere with the work that God has me doing here at Oak Grove. In fact, it seems like it's part of that. But I have another preacher friend of mine who, he's an Auburn fan. I don't hold that against him. But he's confused. But he, every church, he's been with, I think, two or three churches since I've known him. And every church he goes to, he says right up front, I preach a lot of revivals, and I will go preach anytime somebody asks me to preach. And what ends up happening is he probably preaches at the church that he's pastoring maybe two times a month. And he's gone traveling around preaching outside of that. Is that a wrong thing to do? No. He's traveling around preaching the gospel. He's been invited by many people to go do it. So what is his task? Is he riding around preaching revivals, or is his task to be the preacher and the pastor of that church? That's between him and the Lord. I'm just saying, if the Lord puts something in front of you to do, you can't do something else. And who am I to say what his thing is? It just doesn't, that's not what I would do. Right? If there were many people saying to me, hey, come and preach this and come and preach that, I would have to manage that so that it doesn't take away from my assignment right here. Make sense? This is my assignment as a preacher. I'm just giving you an example. You guys all have assignments as believers, as disciple makers in your life here at the church. We're all together on the same mission. And that looks different in your lives, in your homes, out in the world. But when we come here and we work together, it's the same mission. Why would we do anything that would take away from that, even if it was a great thing to do? It's just not what we're doing. So we're going to stay focused. So we got to be careful that the enemy is not successful at distracting or setting traps to cause us to not do what God's called us to do. Right here, we're making disciples in Arden, North Carolina, and all the surrounding areas. As far as you can see, that's where we're making. This is our mission field. And if it doesn't have anything to do with that, then we're going to have to pass. Love you. Pray for you. But we'll pass. If it don't have to do with making disciples, then Oak Grove can't be involved in it. It's just the way it is. So in our lives, we have to be discerning about invitations. Notice Nehemiah was like, yeah, I knew they were going to harm. They didn't want to have a meeting. They didn't want to have coffee and talk about God. They were luring me away so they could harm me. How do you think he figured that out? Hello? He's got a relationship with God, y'all. He talks to God all the time. He's in prayer all the time. The Spirit of God reveals to him what's up. You ever been in a situation where you just didn't feel right? Something didn't feel right? And then later you realize it's like, yeah, I knew something didn't feel right. That's the Spirit of God saying to you, be careful here. Pay attention to what's going on. You do not want to be taken advantage of or be walking into a trap. All right? So we want to be discerning about invitations for opportunities, even the good causes. Some things aren't good causes, just things you like to do, right? I'm just going to be wide open right here. If somebody came to me and says, I will for free teach you how to fly a helicopter and give it to you, if it interferes with my disciple making, I have to say no, don't I? Don't I? Hello. You guys are looking at me like, you're never going to fly a helicopter. You don't know that. You don't know that. It might happen one day, but as long as it interferes with what I'm doing, then it ain't going to happen. I'm trying to keep it light, y'all. We don't want to get pulled away from the assignment. That's all I'm saying. Okay, second thing. Let's skip over to verse 12 to 14. We're going to come back to the middle in a minute. Right at 12 to 14, he says this. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. Talking about this, they hired a prophet. They paid a prophet to come and tell him a bunch of lies. Prophet of God, by the way, a real prophet. Not a fake prophet. And then they hired a bunch of other guys, other prophets. They were all coming to him and they were saying, look, you're in danger. You need to hide out. And where were they telling him to hide? They were telling him to hide in the Holy of Holies, which is totally off limits. If you're not the high priest, once a year, he could go in there. Right? So if people are coming to you as your friend, trying to help you, trying to protect you, and they're telling you something that God would never tell you, that's a red flag. So he says in verse 12, he says, then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You ever wonder why nobody names their kid Sanballat anymore? this guy's a piece of work. All right, he was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened. Look, I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin. He said, I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. To who? To the people that were helping build the wall, trying to ruin his reputation and his character before the people who were working with him that knew that God sent him. That's how the enemy attacks. Notice that the tool that the enemy used on him was fear. Right? That's why I read that twice. He said, He said that I might become frightened and act accordingly. This is remember we had the battle for the mind? We were talking about the battle in our minds. It's not about our emotions. Emotions are what God created us with. They're not wrong. They're not sinful. What we do with them and how we react to them is the key to winning the battle in our minds, to standing in victory in Jesus' name. So when the enemy tries to make us fearful, we're not going to allow that fear to remain, and we're not going to allow that fear to drive our decision making. I'm not going to do things that are going to pull me away from who I am in Christ and what I'm doing for the kingdom of God by God's will. I'm not going to allow fear to cause me to make a decision that's going to disrupt that or pull me away. Fear is the biggest tool that the enemy uses. If he can get you afraid of something, he'll get you to make bad decisions. He'll get you to stop looking at Jesus. He'll get you to stop talking to God because you're fearful. We are not people who are fearful. I'm not saying we're never afraid. I'm not saying we're never frightened. I'm saying we don't live there and we don't exist there. Right? Sometimes our courage comes in the middle of those fearful situations. Sometimes our faith is the most active in the middle of a fearful situation. Because here's Nehemiah. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to have a meeting to kill him. And they send a man of God, a prophet of God, who most people will say, well, if God says it, then okay, so be it. So if the prophet speaks, then you just take it. But he was paid off. He's been paid to lie. And he's lying, trying to get him scared to go do something that would be sinful. And both times he's like, no, I think I'm going to stick with God. Because what you're telling me and what's going on don't line up with what God told me. You see, this is why it's important for us to have a close relationship with God all the time, talking to God all the time, knowing his word. Because when information comes to you, the Spirit of God in you will automatically do the comparison that needs to be there. And sometimes, many times, we'll say, okay, one thing don't look like the other. One thing don't sound like the other. And I know this is what God says. 100% confident this is what the Lord says. So this must be something wrong with this. Right? I mean, sometimes it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, but it ain't a duck. I know y'all, you know, most common sense people will say if it looks like a duck, it's quacking like a duck, it must be a duck, right? But sometimes, because the enemy is crafty, it looks like a duck and walks like a duck, but it ain't no duck. Right? That's what he's saying. That's what it's all about. So we're not going to be trapped. We're not going to be coerced. We're going to take everything that comes to us. We're going to take every bit of information, and we're going to compare it against the Word of God. We're going to compare it against what God's been doing in our life. God will never run you around ragged with no direction. He'll never say, go do this, and then suddenly come and tell you something that conflicts whatever he just told you to do. If you're making disciples, if you're about serving the Lord, if you're about honoring God with your life, you're about preaching the gospel when the Lord gives you opportunity, there's nothing going to be in the way of that. God's not going to send anything that's going to contradict that. Loving people and loving him, right? Especially when fear is trying to stir it up, when fear tries to get it all confused. And we start living in fear and reacting to fear and letting fear drive us, that's when we're going to be fooled. And distracted, and will struggle. All right, last thing. Go back to verse 8 and 9. I'm rolling through this, y'all. I didn't think I would, but I'm rolling through it. He says this in verse 8. I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. Right? So he says, look, he says, you and the Jews, verse 6, you and the Jews, right, are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. So they're trying to spread lies, saying, look, Nehemiah's just trying to become a king. He's not doing anything for God. He just thinks he's going to run the place, and he's trying to defame his character. And his answer is, it's not true. You ever see a politician get on TV and just say, it's not true? How many of y'all believe him when they say that? You can say no. Nobody believes him. Right? It's hard when people are trying to destroy your character and say you are doing something that you're not doing, or your motives are this way when they're really not this way. It is you. All you can do is say, no, that's not true, and depend on your character. Depend on who you are. Depend on people knowing you, knowing better, and depend on the Lord to defend you. That's all he's doing. He's like, I'm not gonna let what these people are saying, these naysayers that are trying to destroy me in front of all these people, I'm just not going to let it affect me. He's like, you're inventing these things in your own mind. You're making stuff up. He responded to him, but he didn't have a big debate and didn't end up on YouTube about it. Right? He just said, it's not true. You're making it all up. None of it's true. And he went about the business of working on the wall with the rest of the people. He said, look, they're all trying to frighten us in verse 9, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will be done. And he says this right here. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. You know how you defeat when people are trying to attack you verbally and attack your character and say things that aren't true about you? You know how you defeat that? You just stay faithful to God and what he's called you to do. And the evidence of what God's doing in your life will defeat that on its own. People lie about you. People say things that aren't true about you. For whatever the reason they're doing it, you just stay the course. Stay faithful. Trust God. And you notice, Nehemiah, there's two things I want to point out as we finish up. There's two things I'm going to point out that hit me square in the face, and it does every time I read it. In this particular verse 9, he says, now, O God, strengthen my hands. Because you know as well as I do, when life is hard or people are against you or whatever you're doing for the Lord, the world is against you or somebody is against you, you know that it is challenging and overwhelming because it's personal. And there's fear involved, confusion. So he says, God, strengthen my hands. He didn't say strengthen my mind. He didn't say strengthen my heart. He said strengthen my hands. Why? Because remember, we talked about last week, they all had a mind to work. They had a mind to do what the assignment was, which was rebuild the walls for them. So he wants strong hands. He says, strengthen my work here for you. Help me stay busy about what you told me to do. And let the work defend my emotions and my mind and my character and your kingdom. Let the work, let them see what you're doing. Let them see the work that's, let them see the fruit of your involvement here, God. Just strengthen my hands. That's an amazing prayer for us to learn how to say every day. Every day. Because every day is different challenges. For whatever you're doing for the Lord, whatever you're doing for your family. I mean, just being a parent or a grandparent is part of what God's called us to do. If you have children or grandchildren, that's what God's called you to do. If you don't have children, God's called you to serve him in a different way. But all of it is the mission, how we do it, how we be brothers and sisters with each other, how we be the witness to our friends and neighbors. Strengthen my hands. Help me be about your business. Help me keep my mind on this work. And then you go back to what we read earlier, right? In the first three verses, when they were planning to harm him and they called him to this meeting to leave town and come to this meeting, he's like, verse 3, this is it right here. He said, hey, you go tell them I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Right? If I was ever sitting with my son, having a family meeting between me and him, helping him with whatever's going on in his life, and he got a phone call from one of his friends and he just up and walked out of the house in the middle of that meeting, that would be a problem. Because somebody else called and he's got to go deal with them now. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about God. We're talking about our Creator. We're talking about our Father. We just sang about he's a good Father. He sent Jesus to shed his blood on the cross so that we can be saved from our own selves. So that we can come home and be part of the family, be restored to the family because he loves us. And our commitment to him is to be his children, to serve him well, to love people and to love God, make disciples. Let the Spirit of God live in us. And whatever that looks like, to love people and love God, make disciples, whatever that looks like in any of our lives might be a little different from time to time based on who we live around and what our lives do, but it looks the same sometimes when we're serving together as a church. And if anybody comes and says, hey, why don't you come over here and do this instead of doing that? Reminds me in the book of Acts when the apostles were preaching the gospel and they got arrested by the religious leaders and they brought them before their ridiculous trial. And they were like, who told you to speak in Jesus' name, right? You need to stop speaking. They had to have a huddle. Because they preached the gospel to them again, so they huddled up and they're like, what are we going to do with these guys? They keep doing miracles and everybody believes them. And we can't do anything to them because then everybody will think we're the bad guy. So they turn around, here's their answer. They turn around and pointed at them and says, y'all stop talking about Jesus. And then they flogged them a couple times and sent them on their way. But the response that they had even then is the same response that Nehemiah's having. He's like, wait a minute. So we have a choice. We can listen to God or we can listen to you. I think we'll pick God. Let's just go talk about Jesus. They left there, went back to the group of believers and told everything that happened, and they lifted up their voices in prayer and went back out and started talking about Jesus again. They were not pulled off of the task. Same thing with Nehemiah. He's like, hey, he sent a messenger. He wouldn't even answer him in person. He sent a messenger. He's like, hey, go tell these guys, should I stop working and come down to you? Should I stop doing what God told me to do just to go talk to you, knuckleheads? Who are you that I would ignore God? Who are you that I would think that what you want from me is more important than what God wants from me? You ever think about it that way? Now we go back to the real problem sometimes. Sometimes I have to look in the mirror. Who are you? Old man in the mirror? That's what I say these days. Who are you that you should think you're more important than God and what he wants for you? You know? Like maybe one day I'd just rather go do something else besides love people and love God. I'm not saying it happens. I'm saying it could happen. Could have a bad day every now and then. Or maybe God's saying, hey, I want you to go love on these people or go take advantage of that opportunity in the name of Jesus. Okay. But what if I already had plans to go fishing? What if I had plans to go to racetrack or something? What if I wanted to go do something fun for myself? I have to look in the mirror. So who are you? Who are you that I would come down from the work that God has me on just to come and do what you want me to do? Right? I'm not saying we can't ever do anything for ourselves. I'm not saying that. But if it's getting in the way of what your assignment is, if it gets in the way of what the Spirit of God is wanting to do in your life, if it gets in the way of who we are in Christ, then maybe we have to say that. To self or anybody else. Who are you that I should come down from the work? Who are you should I? I'm not going to stop working. This is my assignment. This is what God's called me to do. And I love doing it. I get to do it. I shouldn't even be doing whatever God's called me to do. But Jesus died on the cross for me to be able to do it. So how should I come down from this work? How should I stop doing this work? How should Oak Grove stop making disciples in this community? For any reason, right? How should any congregation around the world get distracted by anything just to go do what someone else said they should do or someone else thought they could do different? Sometimes people or congregations, they stop doing the work that God has assigned to them to do, the opportunity that they gave them to do, because somebody says there's a better way to do it or a different way to do it. Or somebody said it's not worth doing. You're just wasting your time. You know how many small church preachers deal with that? From other preachers? Not all of them, but some of them. You'll be surprised how many times I have personally heard, why don't you just go find a different church where there's more people? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that be a lot easier for you? Maybe it would be. I don't know. I have to go where God assigns me. I have to go where God shows me. And I don't get to leave there until God allows me to leave there. That's just the way it is. And most of the ones that have told me that, they're young preachers who either planted a church, not all church planters, but that's who they are, or they grew up in a bigger church where they just kind of inherited their position. So they've never been involved in small church ministries. They've never been blessed by the community that brings. They've never been around where they know everybody. They've never been involved in everybody's lives and their family's lives, because they're always been around these bigger, and they somehow got it in their mind that thousands of people is better. And it's not better. It's not worse. It's just different. It's just different. It's a different assignment. Does that make sense to y'all? All of you are assigned here. If you're a member of this church, you're assigned here for now until the Lord assigns you somewhere else. I'm assigned here. So let's go about the Lord's business, because we can't come down. Why would we come down for anybody? Why would we stop what we're doing for anybody? We'll go until there's no more air in our lungs, no more beating of our heart. We're going to keep going. Doesn't that sound great? If you just make up your mind, get resolved, then there's no battle, is there? When anytime there's distraction, anytime there's a problem, anytime someone comes along and tries to destroy, we've already made up our minds. This is what we're doing, and this is how we're doing it. That's why I love Nehemiah. He got the assignment. He cried about it for 2 months. Reached his voice up to the Lord. He's like, I can't believe this. This is breaking my heart. And God's like, okay, we'll go do something about it. And by the way, I'll pay for it all. That was amazing to me. He's like, go do something about it. This is a cupbearer. He don't make no money. He just lives in the king's house. That's the benefits of the whole thing. And he don't have to die, be killed, because he's a slave. So God calls him, picks him up out of that, says, go on over there. And by the way, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to give you permission. I'm going to give you everything. You're going to walk around like you are the king. And he did. And everywhere he went. And remember, he said, he got papers that told everybody to give him as much lumber as he needed and as much supplies as he needed. And he said, I'm going to need some supplies to build me a house. He built him a house because he's going to be out there. He's got to have a place to live. And of course, the naysayers came. The enemies came. The hardship came. The discouragement came. And every single time, he lifted his voice up to the Lord. Every single time, he's like, okay, God, this is what's going on. This is how I feel about it. Here's what I need from you. And every time he's saying, what I need is for you to help me stay about your business. Help me stay about this project. Deal with these enemies in the way, whichever way you want to deal with them. It's not for me to decide. He didn't even have time to worry about how to deal with the enemy. He didn't have time to worry about these people made me mad and they hurt my, I want them to suffer. He didn't have time for that. Why? Because there's a whole group of people that surrounded him that were working on the wall that he needed to minister to. He needed to pay attention to. He needed to keep encouraging them, building them up. And he didn't have time for fear or anger or any other emotion to drive him away from what God had called him to do. And here he is. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to defame his. They're trying to wreck his good name. And he knew that if he just stayed about the business, that the evidence would solve all of that. Look, here's what it is. When opposition and distraction try to pull us away from the kingdom work, we must refuse to come down. You have to refuse. It's not an option. Stay focused. Depend on God for strength. Seems easy, doesn't it? And I'm going to tell you something. We all been there. I've been around here long enough to know that everybody in this room has been through some hard, hard, hard stuff. Just in your personal life. Like stuff that's impossible to deal with. Way bigger than you are. Things that you didn't ask for. Maybe sometimes some things that are consequences of mistakes. Maybe it's just because we live in a world that's full of bad things. Right? None of that is permission to stop doing the work. In fact, the assignment is to do the work in the middle of all of that. And I've, just like you guys, I've been through some stuff that I didn't know I could survive. all the while, in those hard times, it was always in the back of my mind and in my heart, how do I do the work in the middle of this? And it's by God's grace and His strength. I don't remember ever wanting to quit the work just because my life was dark. And I praise God for that, because I'm not that strong. He's been faithful. He's faithful to you. Some of y'all are there right now. Some of y'all have been there and you're away from it now. But all the while, God uses all of that to do the work in you, if we just allow it. We don't let the emotions pull us away. We don't let ourselves or any other person deceive us and take us away. It's the enemy's the ones he's wanting to shut it down. He don't want anybody to know Jesus. He don't want anybody to get saved. He don't care if we gather here every Sunday. He don't care how many people we bring in here every Sunday. But if we don't talk about Jesus and nobody gets saved, then he wins. It's when we start getting one brick on the top of another, and we keep putting bricks no matter what he does, that's when the enemy gets ticked. That's when he gets challenging. I love it when it's like that, because I know we're doing the right thing. I'm not trying to invite it, but I know the enemy's going to get mad when you and I are serving the Lord faithfully. And when I notice that the enemy's getting upset and starting to stir that pot in our lives, I kind of get a smile on my face. It's like, must be doing something right, because we got some challenges. And it makes me look at the Lord. And I hope and pray that I can grow and be like Nehemiah more and more. And say, I can't come down. I can't stop. So strengthen my hand in this moment. Give me what I need. Help me do what you have called me to do. Help me do what Jesus paid for me to be able to do. And I encourage all of y'all to say the same prayer every day. And watch what the Lord does. It's going to be amazing. It's already amazing.